We're running a little late, and so we didn't quite get these in the bulletin. So hopefully, did everybody get a note card from Frankie and Gracie? Thank you. Give them a big hand for helping out there. Well, we have an out-of-town visitor all the way from Germany, Lori Gehring. Raise your hand, Lori. I don't know if everybody knows you, but she came in for Virginia's memorial. And our church has had a big week this last week, haven't we? Just between hosting GCLI last weekend. Doesn't that seem like months ago? That was just last weekend. And then hosting Virginia's memorial service just Thursday night. And what a glory to God that it was. Amen? Dan Wolf, who is a pastor from Janesville, who some of you may know and some of you may not, but he came down from the service. And here's an excerpt from a Facebook post that he wrote after the service, after he drove back to Janesville, which is only, well, like an hour and a half. He said, "Just got back from Virginia Beings Memorial Service. My wife and I drove down to Chicago with Mom and Dad. So glad we went. On the way home, I told the others that there is no place I would rather have been this evening than at that service. It was so powerful to hear everyone say how this godly woman impacted their lives. Dot, dot, dot. Virginia meant a lot to us, and it was good to be with God's people remembering her." And what an endorsement. What a great endorsement just of her life and the service being able to convey the depth of her life and her effect on people for decades. We really appreciate all who helped with the memorial service. It was a real blessing to the Biang family, who was one of the founding pastors of Glen Arbor way back in 1988. He wasn't the first. Daniel Gehring was the first in 1987. So they were neck and neck. And one of the founding families of Glen Arbor as well. And it was great to be able to bless them with a memorial service. So we've had a pretty intense couple weeks. And then with the terrorist bombing or activity in Paris on Friday. Our prayers go out to all those that were affected and lost loved ones who are just living in fear today as a result of that. And last Sunday, we concluded our series on creation. And you might wonder, wait a minute, isn't that the title of the message this morning? And the reason, because we talked about the breadth and the depth of this topic. And we realized, we really didn't cover apologetics, the defense of the faith, too much. And it's interesting, probably when you guys saw that we were doing a creation series, you were like, how are you going to talk about apologetics for a whole fall? We didn't even hardly touch on it at all, because the depth and the breadth of this topic of the Creator, there was so many other topics related that we could have gone into, and we didn't. But at my proposal, Greg and Dean thought it was a good idea to extend the series one more Sunday to today to cover apologetics because of how important that they are. Now, apologetics, for some of you that may not know, is the term that means defending one's position. So apologetics is just a fancy term that means defending your position. And in the Christian context, in the case of Christian apologetics, it's a defense of your faith, a defense of your faith in Christ, in God. In other words, what arguments or evidence do you bring to the table to defend your position of faith? And in the case of this creation series, apologetics would be the evidence that we bring to defend our position that God is the creator of the universe. Now, some of you may have heard these arguments before, or some of them. But this morning, I just pray that everyone's heart is opened up to something new, that they see something new about God that will just build their confidence in Christ and following Him. And I looked it up, and it's actually been 10 years since we addressed this topic from the pulpit. 10 years. So even though you may be, oh, we've done this before. Well, it was 10 years ago. And we have whole new waves of young people that we're always raising up, rearing up in the church. But we haven't neglected that over the years, because what we do is we have a very intentional Sunday school and Awana program and process for discipleship, where each wave of kids that comes up in the junior high years, we take a lot of time during TREK, which is our junior high Awana program, we take a lot of time during TREK to cover apologetics so that the kids are more equipped hitting high school and higher education. But again, even for some of you that are in high school, college, that's been a long time since you've heard some of these topics. So it's definitely time again to cover that. This fall, in our junior high ministry in Trek, we've been looking at this area in particular about creation apologetics, because that's what we've been talking about at church, is creation. And we've been looking at them in detail because junior hires have questions. They have questions about faith, questions about God, questions about their belief. It's a time in life where they question everything. And in fact, they have so many questions that I have this system in place that I have a sticky pad downstairs so that when they have all their questions that don't relate to the topic that we're talking about, they know that they can go over and write their question down on a sticky note. And they do. They get up in the middle of our conversation, they go over and write a question down. And then what I promise to do is every week we go through a couple of their questions during that time so that through the fall we'll address all their questions eventually. But it keeps us kind of on track for the night on a nightly basis. And one of the first questions that they wrote down the first night that we met, a couple kids wrote down what, in essence, a variation of this. They wrote down, what proof do we have that atheists do not have? What proof do we have? What evidence do we have? They're asking, are there any apologetics for the faith, is what they were asking, basically. And so this fall, we've been going through these evidences in various fields of science, and that can be used to defend our position that God is creator of the universe. And I hope this morning that as we review these from the pulpit today, it'll build our confidence as well. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into this evidence. Father, we lift up the people of France, Lord, and the horror that they've gone through since Friday and the aftermath. Lord, we lift them up. We ask that you would comfort those that have lost loved ones, who are hurt, who are recovering. Lord, we ask that for those that don't know you, Lord, that this crisis would bring them one step closer to you, Lord, that they would look for you, that they would realize that they need something more in their life, Lord, if they don't follow you, Lord. So I lift that up to that nation, and we lift this morning up that you would teach our hearts, Lord, that we would be strengthened in our confidence of you as creator. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. The first evidence that we're going to look at is from cosmology, the scientific study of the origin and the development of the universe. Now, our series this fall has been based on the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this verse is a foundation for our faith. But do we have any evidence to support this outside of the Bible? We believe this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But what evidence exists? As we search this out, what we find is very exciting because we live in a day and age where, for the first time in history, cosmology supports this verse. The evidence that they found just in the last several decades of cosmology, for the first time in all of scientific history, supports this verse, that in the beginning, a heaven and earth were created. See, for centuries, scientists believed that the universe always existed, that it was just always just there. But what cosmology has revealed is that the universe did have a point in time and a point in space where it started, where it all began. And Alexander Vilenkin, who is currently the director of the Institute of Cosmology at Tufts University, wrote this. He wrote, "With the proof now in place, cosmologists can no longer hide behind the possibility of a past eternal universe." In other words, the idea that the universe already existed. There is no escape. They have to face the problem of a cosmic beginning. There is a beginning, in the beginning. And although some cosmologists have in recent years proposed different speculations from this reality, the mainstream science remains firm. Alexander wrote as recently as 2012, he wrote, "All the evidence we have says that a universe had a beginning." Now, I'm not a cosmologist, which is why I rely on the work of the experts in this field. But as for a Christian, this is strong apologetic in support of the Bible. If the atheist asks you, what evidence do you have to support your faith? One strong, clear answer is that the mainstream scientific evidence of cosmology shows that the universe had a beginning. Now, is this proof that God created the universe? No, it's not proof that God created the universe. See, we can't prove that God created the universe because none of us were there. We don't have a YouTube video we can pop open on our phone and show people the creation of the universe. But even so, it is strong evidence in support. It's an apologetic. It's evidence in support of the biblical position of creation. Even so, others have speculated different possible causes for the beginning of the universe. For instance, there's even some that have suggested that aliens from another dimension came with superior technology and seeded the universe. Hey, that's a possible cause. Other cosmologists, a little more reputable, theorize things like that maybe there's this universe-generating machine out there somewhere that just kind of spit out the universe. We just happen to live in one of the universes that was spit out. And other speculations have been proposed. So this is where faith comes in, because our options are aliens created the universe, a universe-generating machine created the universe, some other cause occurred for the universe, or that the eternal, intelligent God of the Bible created the universe. Those are our options. Every person has to ask themselves, which option will you choose? Which option are you going to believe? The problem with the first three options is that it just moves the question a step further back, because then you have to ask yourself, well, who created the aliens? Who created the universe generating machine? So it just takes us a step back. So the summary is this, though. Cosmology strongly supports the Bible. Therefore, it is an evidence of our faith. It gives you confidence in what you read when you read verses like Psalm 19:1, that says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands." The heavens declare the glory of God. They reveal God's glory, who He is. It's declared. They proclaim the work of His hands. It's evidence. It's evident in creation. The second evidence that we looked at in Trek is in the area of physics. This is a little bit more my realm. Who took physics in school at some point in time? Okay, just about everybody. And this evidence is that there's so many fundamental physical constants and laws within our universe that lie in the perfect range to support the universe and to support even life in the universe. But I think the most amazing thing is how these factors are so critical to even support the universe stability and the fact that it even exists. If these physical constants were tweaked just slightly out of range, matter would not be around, and without matter, we wouldn't have life either. Life would not exist. The idea is similar to an amplifier. Now, my eldest son just recently got an electric guitar and an electric amp, and if you've ever used one of those things, you know there's lots of knobs that you can adjust. You can adjust, I wrote some of them down, the gain, the volume, the crunch, that was a new word I just learned, crunch, which is a special effect, and lots of different special effects. You can adjust all those knobs on both the amplifier and the guitar to get just the sound that you need, that you're looking for. And if you just slightly adjust one of those off, it's going to be a different sound that's created out of that amplifier. You have to fine-tune and dial in all those variables to get just the sound that you're looking for. And it's the same way in the universe. There's about 30 of these dials, if you will, physical constants that are carefully calibrated to sustain life. And all of them have to be dialed in just to the right way to get life and to get the universe as we know it. This is from a physicist, Paul Davies, who's the director for the Center of Fundamental Concepts in Science at Arizona State University. This, in 2003, he wrote, "There is now broad agreement among physicists and cosmologists that the universe is in several respects fine-tuned for life." The key here is to realize there's broad agreement among physicists, broad agreement. So what are some of these fine-tuning dials? I wrote just a few of them that I could kind of at least a little bit get my grasp my head around because I'm not a PhD physicist or a cosmologist, but gravity. Everybody know what gravity is? Raise your hand. We can all understand gravity. This is the simplest one, okay? So gravity and electromagnetism. Who knows what that is? Electromagnetism, right, okay. Well, they each have a force, right? Well, the ratio of this force between gravity and electromagnetism, I'm not sure what they call the ratio. I didn't write that down. But the ratio is just ideally perfect and perfectly suited. What would happen is if they were adjusted just slightly, that ratio between gravity and electromagnetism, stars would burn out very quickly. There wouldn't have been stars that lasted. And the universe would have had a very, very short life if not for that perfectly tuned ratio between those two forces. The strong nuclear force between protons and neutrons. How many have ever heard of protons and neutrons? Okay. And if the force between those protons and neutrons was just a tiny bit weaker, if it was just a little bit weaker, atoms would be unstable. Okay, and if the force was just a tiny bit stronger, the universe, what I read, would have had no or little water and nor fuel for stars. If it was just a little bit stronger, a little bit weaker, a little bit stronger, it would have been a disaster, a catastrophe for the universe. This thing called the cosmological constant, which I can't begin to explain to you, but it's a parameter that scientists say is critical to the development of the universe. And they say that if this universe, they say the universe would collapse if this constant was recalibrated just a tiny bit. And that tiny bit of recalibration would have just been one part in 100 million, billion, 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 billion. If you had just tweaked that constant, just that one part in that huge number, universe would not have worked. It wouldn't be around. It's amazing evidence. These are just three of all these things, all of these 30 variables. It's amazing evidence of a master designer. Now, you can try and explain this away naturalistically, which some have. For instance, one argument relies on that universe generating machine that we talked about in the last section. And the idea there is that, well, perhaps this random naturalistic universe generating machine just was pumping out universes and, you know, randomly tweaking these 30 dials as it pumped out universes. And if the machine pumped out trillions and trillions and trillions of universes, eventually one would hit the cosmic lottery. That's the argument, that naturalistically how our universe, that's where you have to go to explain the fine-tuning of the universe without admitting some sort of intelligence. That's where you have to go. That's where you end up. On that extreme. And so again, you have the options of one, believing that there's some random naturalistic universal generating machine that just happened to hit the cosmic lottery with our universe, or two, to believe that God skillfully made the universe. A person has to choose which one they're going to put their faith into. Which of those options are you going to put your faith into? Frank Tipler, who is a mathematical physicist and cosmologist at Tulane University, concluded this years ago as he was exploring this. He said, "When I began my career as a cosmologist some 20 years ago, I was a convinced atheist. I never in my wildest dreams imagined that one day I would be writing a book purporting to show that the central claims of Judeo-Christian theology are in fact true, that these claims are straightforward deductions of the laws of physics as we now understand them. I have been forced into these conclusions by the inexorable logic of my own special branch of physics." This is a man who devoted his whole life to the study of physics and mathematics, and this is what he concluded, even coming from a position of being an atheist. "The fine-tuning of physics in the universe is strong evidence that someone intelligently designed the universe to sustain life. If an atheist asks you, what evidence do you have for your faith? The fine-tuning of the universe is a very strong answer in support of your faith. The Bible says, give thanks to him who made the heavens so skillfully. His faithful love endures forever. The emphasis here is on the skillful creation of the universe. The idea here in the Hebrew here, the idea of the word skillfully is God's wisdom was involved. He wisely created the universe. Only a God with great wisdom could have so skillfully created the universe, so finely tuned the way it is to sustain life. It provides tremendous confidence in support of our faith. The next evidence, the third area that we're going to look at, is in the area of planetary science. And this is where we take the fine-tuning of the universe and apply it to Earth. First, we started with the creation of the universe, then the fine-tuning of the universe overall, and now we're going to bring it on home to the fine-tuning of our planet, planet Earth. Because the characteristics of Earth are very unique in the universe, and they provide the perfect environment for life to exist. Here's a photo of the whiteboard that we had at Trek when we were doing this. I don't know if you can see this. I think there's a pointer on here. How do you do the pointer? The green button? Let's see. Oh, yeah, there we go. Okay. So that is the sun. And that's the Earth. And that there is the moon. And that goes around the Earth. Anyway, you got it. You got the idea. Anyway, these are all the evidences of a creator. Number one, an oxygen-based atmosphere around the Earth and liquid water. We all understand that these two are critical to supporting life, to have oxygen and a liquid-based water. The next evidence is the moon. And it's both the size of the moon and the distance away from the Earth is strong evidence of the finely tunedness of our planet, because the moon is a stabilizing anchor for the Earth, and both, there's a very unique, I guess we didn't draw it too well, yeah, there's a very unique tilt on the Earth that the moon helps to maintain that's very critical, as well as the moon's involved in the tides, and I don't understand exactly how all that works, but the point is that the moon is key to sustaining life on our planet. And then, of course, there's the distance of the Earth away from the sun. It's not too far away, it's not too close, so the temperature helps to sustain life, but there's a problem with the sun, and that's all the radiation. And so another aspect of the finely tuned nature of Earth is the minerals that are made up of Earth help deflect the radiation. There's this electromagnetic shield that help protect us from a lot of the radiation that comes from the Earth, not all of it, but quite a bit of it, that would be very difficult to sustain life without that. And then there's a little-known aspect that I just learned about this fall, which is the position of our galaxy of planet Earth. First of all, it's a very stable and safe location for Earth. So that was the last one. By the way, I wrote this down on the whiteboard, but I wrote just what all the junior hires told me to write after they watched this video. So they really remembered. They really internalized these things, this video we watched, and we were just summarizing it on the board. And the point is this, that all these details are essential for sustaining life. You drop any one of these minute details, significant details, or alter them in some fashion, and life would cease to exist on planet Earth. Now, does this prove that God is the creator? No, not. It doesn't prove it, but it's remarkably strong evidence of an intelligent designer, of a master designer, of a master architect, a master biologist, a master physicist. The last point, number six, our position in the galaxy has another interesting twist. I recently learned this, like I said, this fall. This is, you are here. So if you ever wanted to know, that's where you are today. If you ever get lost while you're driving, just pull up this photo and you'll know. You are there. But what I recently learned is that this location of where we exist, where our planet exists in the galaxy, is a very unique position that allows an unobstructed view of the universe. And so I think some cosmologists or whatever, or astronomers call it a bubble, a local bubble or something, and I'm not exactly sure all the details of it. But the point is that we are in a very unique location where we're unobstructed by debris and gases in the universe, and our atmosphere is clear so we can see through it. And it our location gives us a very unique view into the skies, into the universe, that many other places do not offer. Our planet, so, is therefore perfectly suited for both life, and it's perfectly suited for discoverability of the universe, discoverability. It's like God said, you know, created all this stuff and said, you know, I want my people to be able to see what I've done. You know, look at what I've done. It's a perfect window to the universe where we are situated and where we are located. The earth is special. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Be assured that our unique planet is powerful evidence of a creator and a master designer. The final evidence that we'll briefly look at this morning is in the field of molecular biology. This is very unique to this last century because, remember, in Darwin's day, the simple light-based microscopes that they used, a cell was just a blob. They couldn't see inside. They could see a cell, but it was just a blob. They didn't know how it worked. They couldn't see inside the cell back in that day. They couldn't observe it. But modern science has shown us the intricacy within the cell. And that intricacy has the complexity of a high-tech factory within it. Every cell in our body has like a high-tech factory within it, doing what it does. And the instructions that run that factory were just discovered less than 70 years ago by I might mispronounce his last name, I think I got it right, by a man named Francis Crick. Does anybody know what he discovered less than 70 years ago? All right, the high schoolers have been paying attention. In college, all right. DNA, he discovered DNA. Bill Gates, and we all know what DNA is, that's the encoding, that's the instruction manual, that's the encoding of who we are, that's encoding, a long encoding like a software program. In fact, Bill Gates said this. He said, DNA is like a software program, only much more complex than anything we've ever devised. Now, being an Apple guy, that's not too hard to believe. That's a tangent. But the point is this. The process of how a cell operates with DNA is absolutely mind-boggling. How a cell operates, how that factory takes instruction from the DNA to do what it does is remarkable. Upon researching this, This scientist, Dean Kenyon, who was a professor of at the time of biology at San Francisco State University, he repudiated his own book on the chemical origin of life and came to be convinced of an intelligent designer. He said this, "The realm of molecular genetics is where we see the most compelling evidence of design on Earth. We have not the slightest chance of a chemical evolutionary origin for even the simplest of cells due to the incredible complexity and especially the instruction manual of DNA that operates within a cell." The analogy we used down at Trek was like ink on a newspaper. You know, you could easily explain the chemical bond and how the ink bonds to the paper to create the newspaper. But what you can't explain from without referencing an intelligent human that was involved in the process, you can't explain how that ink formed in perfect letters to encode a message that can be read off of that piece of paper. That involves intelligence, and that's the point of DNA, is that it's information. It's an instruction manual for how that works. Dean talked last week about the analogy of the cell phone. And he talked about, that it you wouldn't look at a cell phone and say that it was just randomly put together. You would think that, well, someone had to design it and make it. And that's the same way with humans. Our complexity is so complex. It's the same way in that way. And I thought about this. Without DNA, it would be as if you went to this high-tech manufacturing plant and you showed them the cell phone and said, I want you guys to make this. And then you walked away, and you didn't give them an instruction manual for how to do it. It would be impossible, even with the most high-tech machinery known to man, for that factory to put together a cell phone without the designs, without the instructions on how to do it. And it's the same way within our cells. The incredibly complex molecular machinery inside of our cell needs the instruction manual, like a factory does, on how to operate and what to do. And that's what DNA provides. And the question is, since you couldn't even put together the first cell without instructions, where did the instructions come from? Where did DNA come from? Cambridge-educated molecular biologist Stephen Meyer summed it up this way. He said, "Taken together, what we know today gives us heightened confidence from science that God exists. The weight of the evidence, in my opinion, is sufficiently conclusive to say that theism, which is the belief that God exists, that theism provides the best explanation for the ensemble of scientific evidence." And he's a molecular biologist that has studied this his whole life. These quotes that I put up are not just some theologian's opinions, but these are from the experts in the fields, the men and women that have devoted their whole life to studying and research these areas. This is what they're coming up with. The psalmist said this about how we were made, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." In closing, the question that was asked by that junior higher just a couple months ago in Trek was this: what proof do we have that atheists do not have? What proof do we have? What evidence do we have? And one of the answers lies solidly in creation. In creation, through the scientific fields of cosmology, physics, planetary science, molecular biology, and we only covered four today. There's other fields we could have looked at and others. The evidence is overwhelming. William Craig, a research professor, summed it up this way. He said, "I think it's indisputable that there has never been a time in history when the hard evidence of science was more confirmatory of belief in God than there is today. May your faith and confidence be strengthened as we end the series on creation. May you be strengthened that there is a creator and that the evidence of science supports this conclusion. And the evidence of our creator is found in creation. As we've talked about through this series, Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, those things that we couldn't see before he made the world, the invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have now been clearly seen. They weren't seen before, but when he created the universe, now they are clearly seen, being understood how from what has been made." He's talked about a few weeks ago. His glory is on display all around us, inside of us, outside of us, up in the skies. So people are without excuse. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your creation, Lord, that we don't just have to wonder about you and wonder and put a faith that's just based on purely what we read, Lord, but we can look around us and see your hand all around us in creation, everywhere we look, Lord. Help us to see your great hand, Lord. Help us to build confidence, that our hearts would be confident in the light of different people with different worldviews, Lord, spouting out different ideas, different theories, Lord, that we would understand that the evidence is solidly behind, solidly supports your word, that in the beginning you created the heavens and the earth. I ask that you would build our hearts, build our confidence, so we'd be more vocal in sharing your good news, Lord, with those around us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
How this works, and I have two engineering degrees, and part of me just wants to know how things work, and I was thinking all these different aspects Mike was laying out. I was thinking about my cell phone. Someone had to design the function that this button, this is a Windows phone, Mike, just so you know. Yeah, I know. Anyway, but this button here takes, this is the photo button, which I don't believe iPhones have. it's a unique feature of Windows phones. When you push this button, the camera automatically comes on. And someone had to say, this is what I want this button to do, and design it. This button turns the phone on and off. This button, and it has a flash and a speaker. And someone had to design all of these features, where they were placed, and then manufacture them. But there's an intent, an intelligence that went in, even to the layout and the design of this phone, of this device. And I really don't care which device you have, except for Mike. I like to give him a hard time. But someone had to think about that. I was thinking as Mike was talking about the earth and the moon, and I grew up near the ocean. I love the ocean and the fine-tuning of that. And that applies to the design of our solar system. Now, you know, if the moon is perfectly placed to cause the tides to rise and fall, if the earth was a little bit closer, the tides and the ocean currents would just be horrendous. They would destroy the coastlines. If you live near the coast, it would be a problem. If the moon were a little farther away, the water would stagnate. It wouldn't come up and down, and we would have stagnant water all over the world, and we wouldn't be able to sustain life. It looks like things were perfectly designed for us to support life on the earth. And it's very reasonable. That's what we're laying out. So I appreciate Mike laying that out. It was just churning in my head. But everywhere we look, life works by intent. Someone thought about it, and someone made it that way. We have no evidence anywhere in life that things just naturally, and information gets naturally put into place. So that's what we've been trying to reinforce this past almost 2 months. So on to our announcements. A few announcements today. If you want to go to our Faith Walkers Conference in Des Moines, reminder that your early bird discount expires on December 1st, so you have a little more time to sign up online. That's faithwalkersonline.net. We moved our Awana Operation Christmas Child Giving Night to this Wednesday, so bring all of your toys, and that's a Samaritan's Purse initiation, Franklin Graham's organization. So if you're helping out with that, we had to move that last week, so that is happening this Wednesday. So just a reminder for that. And and tonight is, because of GCLI last week, and it was a very busy weekend, we moved all of the Breaking of Bread groups to this Sunday. So please check with your Breaking of Bread leader to see the time you're meeting. That's this Sunday. And last but not least, I just wanted to personally thank everyone who helped out with the Biang Memorial. It was really a beautiful thing to witness and be part of. And I know there's people you see, but there's a lot of people you didn't see who helped out however they could. And just by offering, you could tell everyone enjoyed being here because they stayed until I kicked them out. And it was a great just to see everyone. As a matter of fact, I said, it's going to get dark in here very soon. But it was great to fellowship and to offer that as a church family. So thank you for everyone who helped out with that. That is it for our service today. Thank you for coming. There's refreshments in the fellowship hall.